We're grateful for the presence of each one gathered on this first Wednesday night of the new year for a worship service. I appreciate the privilege of being here and of having a part in this service tonight. I thought I'd like to talk with you for just a few moments tonight about what I've chosen to call the abundant life, and the title grows out of our Lord's words in John the 10th chapter in the 10th verse. In that very familiar passage, the Lord speaks of himself as the good shepherd, as the door of the sheep. And he tells us that the thief cometh not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly, our Lord said. This word of the Lord is applicable, of course, at any time and might be discussed at any period of the year, especially when men are willing and ready to hear the word of the Lord and to obey it from the heart. But I thought it might be well for us to think about it at this particular time, because we have just closed out the old year and are beginning the new year. And it's always a time of reflecting upon what has passed and of considering what may lie before us in the days ahead. It is then a time of sober consideration as we reflect of what is gone and cannot come back, and upon what is not yet here for any of us. For a number of years, down at Market Street in Athens, Alabama, Brother Jack Rollins used to read a little poem. I'm sure that everyone in the audience is familiar with it, but it expresses the idea that we associate with this particular period of time. I came to my teacher with quivering lips, my task undone. Teacher, hast thou another sheet for me? I have spoiled this one. She took the old sheet, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean, unspotted, and into my glad face smiled, "Do better this time, my child." I came to the Father with a quivering heart, the old year done. "Father, hast thou another year for me? I have spoiled this one." He took the old year, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean, unspotted, and into my glad heart smiled, "Do better this time, my child." The value of resolutions is often debated. The question of whether or not we ought even to make them is a very real one, because, as all of us know, they have a tendency to be bypassed after just a little while, and they're forgotten, and we're back in the old steady stream of normal activity, and they don't seem really to make too much difference one way or another. But the question, as we think of what we've accomplished in time past as opposed to what lies before us in the untested area of the days ahead, we can consider, I think, the question posed by this little poem. How can we do better this time? I have an idea that every one of us would like to do better, that we'd like to add to the things that we've accomplished yet more, or to refine some of the things that we've done and to make them more useful, more acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And so as we think about how we can do better, we might start off by saying, not probably just by repeating what we've done before. Now, that usually isn't the best way to make progress, because we're supposed to learn from our mistakes and we're supposed to make advances with the passing of time. That's certainly not the way to do it, it seems, if you're planning on dieting. Now, the dieter, after a great deal of effort and over a long period of time, reaches the desired weight that's been his goal for a long, long time, goes off of his diet, and promptly bounces right back to the weight that he had before he ever started. He's just repeated what he's done before. And there are those who tell us that unless we're willing to make some very serious changes in our lifestyle, well, it isn't going to do us any good to diet. We just can't achieve our goal that way. Something else is required. Some interest, some involvement, some industry are necessary if we're going to make those necessary changes and achieve what we really want to achieve. Our Lord has promised the abundant life. And these words of His from John the 10th chapter are dear to the hearts of people all around the world. And yet I'm afraid there are any number of people who are expecting the abundant life to be handed to them on a silver platter, or in some kind of way that requires nothing of them. They have a tendency to overlook the fact, if they were ever aware of it, that the Lord requires something of us if we are to be in position to enjoy the abundant life. It cannot be injected into us as a physician might use a hypodermic needle and give us a shot. And suddenly we find ourselves abounding with life, enjoying the abundant life. It doesn't work that way. Everywhere we turn in the Word of the Lord, we're impressed with the emphasis upon the individual's responsibility as a worker together with God, with our Lord, in the accomplishment of the very things that our Lord has given us. That's the way the Bible reads. In 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 2, there are the familiar words of the Apostle Peter, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What a marvelous statement that is from the mind of God to each one of us. But you'll notice in that statement the use of the word diligence. And that word diligence, as it applies to those who are the recipients of God's grace, those who are to enjoy what is spoken of by our Lord in John 10 as the abundant life. Christ has given us the way, has issued the challenge, has provided the promise. But if you and I enjoy it, it will be as we give diligence not only in the adding of what we call the Christian graces, but in the disposition to serve the Lord faithfully while we live on this earth. How then can we enjoy the abundant life? How can we put the emphasis where our Lord has placed it through the Apostle Peter upon the diligence that we exercise in carrying out His will for our lives? How can we do better this time than we have the last time? Well, there are any number of suggestions that are made in the Word of God, but I want to call attention tonight to three for our consideration. And the first one is, if you and I are to enjoy the abundant life, if we are going to know that diligence of which the Apostle Peter speaks in pursuit of the Lord's way, we need to keep a sharp eye on our savings accounts during this coming year. We need to keep a sharp eye on our savings accounts. Margaret Culkin Banning tells in an article she wrote for the Saturday Evening Post some years ago, being present in a group of people where there was a discussion of a man that all of them knew. And one person in the crowd remarked rather dolefully what a tragedy that it is that he has lost his lifetime savings. And everybody was concerned about that, of course. But one lady who had heard that reference in that context maybe once too often spoke up and said, "You mean that he has lost all his money?" And the mourner said, "That's what I said." And the lady said, "No, you didn't. You said he had lost his lifetime savings. And that's not true. He hasn't lost his lifetime savings. He may have lost his money, but that doesn't represent his lifetime savings. He has a mind in which he has saved years of knowledge and experience. He has investments, great investments, in charities, in the education of any number of young people. And those investments are bringing in dividends every day, benefiting not only the individuals who were helped by him, but society as well. He has a great store of simple living habits and the ability to enjoy the pleasures of life." What this lady was saying was that he had kept a sharp eye on his savings accounts all of his life. But he'd been able to make the proper distinctions. And so this lady said to the one who had called attention to his great loss of his lifetime savings, "Don't worry about him. He's going to make it all right. Worry about yourself if the only savings you have are those that can be swept away in a depression." She thought of those who would be able to meet poverty. How would they stack up? Here was one lady who had all of her life made money and saved money. But with her money gone and it slipped away, She was literally scared to death at the idea of living. Just wasn't anything to live for. Brother Adams used to tell me of a lady who had in her possession $7 million. And he said it terrifies her every time she has to write a check. She's literally afraid, terrified, that all of that money is going to slip away. And it might do it. How then can we keep a sharp eye on our savings accounts? Because it's necessary for us to make money. We have to have it in order to get along. There are two reasons that we make money at all. One of those reasons is that others are dependent on us. Now, they look to us for what help we can give at certain periods in their lives especially. And the other is that we may achieve that prize, an independent old age. Now, the time when we don't have to be a nuisance to anybody else, we can take care of ourselves and go right along. Well, those are the responsibilities that we have. And yet when we stop to think about our savings accounts and what it means to save, we realize that more is involved than simply money that we put away for ourselves. Here is the money we spend. It may be while our children are growing up. We pay tuition in school. We pay for books. We pay for tennis rackets, or it may be skates, or whatever. That's money spent. But it is more importantly money invested. And the time may well come when those investments begin to yield dividends far beyond our fondest expectations. That happens over and over and over again. What a savings account that is. I was talking to a friend some years ago who had had the usual problems in rearing children. He had come through that period that I characterized for somebody who asked me one time, my children are just on the brink of the teen years. What can I expect? And my response was, hold on to your hat. You're in for a rough ride. Not always is that true, but often. More often, I'm afraid, than not. And yet the time had come when a letter had come from a son or a daughter, I've forgotten which, in which the person, that child who'd been the cause of a great deal of uncertainty and anxiety and concern over a period of years, had spoken of the difficulties that they'd had in getting along with each other, the parents wanting the child to do one thing, the child insisting upon doing something else. And she closed her letter with the words, "We've had quite a tussle. I'm so glad you won." And with the response of a letter like that, this friend said, "You know, when I think of the money spent, tuition, books, everything that attended it, I can take that letter and write down at the bottom my own sentiment, paid in full." And how often we can do that. Because we haven't just spent money, we've invested. And those investments are in going concerns. And they bring back returns that will last for a long, long time. Ms. Banning thought of a friend of hers, a woman who for 7 decades had had nothing but responsibilities. One problem after another in the family. Burdens, difficulties, and hardships that no one person ought to have to endure. Far beyond what was ordinary. She had seen money come and go. And even now, at that advanced age of 70, was living on just a hint of an income. There wasn't much there at all. And yet people were always coming to her. Not only the relatives that she had known across the years, but others who had come to know something of her. Because, to paraphrase, as we're thinking of savings accounts, she had in her savings account such a measure of human warmth and compassion that other people were beating a path to her door. Even in all of the difficulties through which she'd passed, she had kept a sharp eye on her savings accounts. And so if you and I in this coming year can keep a sharp eye on our savings accounts, what a difference it'll make in our lives and in the accomplishments that we have along the way. Because our Lord has called upon us to be careful to maintain good works. He's called upon us to use the opportunities we have to reach out to those about us and to seek to be a blessing to their lives as well as to our own. But in the second place, may I suggest that we ought to give serious consideration to avoiding being trapped during this coming year. There's a very real trap out there. You and I stand at the very meeting place of two eternities. The eternity of the past and the eternity of the future. And it's possible for us to be trapped in either one of those, even though we can't live one split second in either one of them. There just isn't any way we can do that. We can't live in the past. We can't live in the future. But we can allow ourselves to be trapped and mentally break ourselves to pieces by trying to live either in the past or in the future. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." All that doesn't mean the apostle didn't remember anything that had happened in the past. He did. He could look back upon those days when he was the chief persecutor of our Lord's church, be mindful of the grace of God that had granted forgiveness, the cleansing of conscience. He was aware of that. But not in the sense that he wanted to live in it. Not in the sense that he was trapped by it. He would forget that. There's a little story I've told the Bible class on Wednesday mornings. I like to hear it, so I'll tell it again because it illustrates this point. There is this cartoonist picture of a big, healthy young man. Looks like he might be 20 or 25 years old. Sitting in an easy chair before the television set with an empty Coca-Cola bottle or two at the base of the chair and an empty popcorn sack there. Two women are standing at the door looking into the room. Evidently one of them is his mother. The other's a visitor. But the mother is saying, I really don't know, unless it was those two home runs he hit on the Little League baseball team. Those were his accomplishments. That's all he lived for. He had never found anything worthy of challenging his interest since the time he hit those two home runs on the Little League baseball team. And that's a trap. It's possible for us to live on the accomplishments of the past mentally, as unsatisfying as they are from the standpoint of continuing reward. Or there's the danger of being trapped with the consciousness of things we've done that we wished we hadn't done. They can bear in upon us with a weight that's destructive. Sometimes in an effort to escape, we concentrate on what's out in front, the future. And that's just as bad, just as dangerous. We may plan for what we would like to accomplish with the passing of time, the Lord willing. But it's possible for us just to lose all contact with life by concentrating on what we're going to do in the future. Sir William Osler, famous physician, read 21 words from Carlyle when he was a young man. And he said later that they had a tremendous impact on his life. Those words were, our main business is not to see dimly what lies at a distance, but to do what is clearly at hand. Not our business to be worried about what we see dimly in the distance. It is our task to do the best we can what lies close at hand. 40 years later, Osler would talk to his students about that statement from Carlyle. And he would say it led him to the realization that he was going to have to live in what he called day-tight compartments. He shut an iron door on that eternity of the past, another iron door on that eternity of the future, and determined that he would live in the day that was his. Because the load of tomorrow, added to that of yesterday, carried today, will break the strongest individual who has ever lived on this earth. The only way we can prepare for the future is by doing today's work superbly today. Without that, we don't have a chance. Life is in the living. How many see it slip by? The little fellow says, oh, when I get to be a big boy, here's what I'm going to do. He gets there. The big boy says, oh, when I'm grown up, here's what I'm going to do. And he gets there. Oh, when I get married, and he gets there. Oh, when I'm retired, and he gets there. And looks back, traverses the whole landscape of his past life, and realizes that life has passed him by. He's missed it altogether, because life is in the living. It is the tissue of today. And then in the third place, I'd like to suggest another principle that springs from the Word of the Lord. It has to do with our opportunity as Christians, the privilege that is ours. It's the privilege of learning to give ourselves away. I suppose that's one of the hardest lessons in the world for many people to learn. We grow up in an atmosphere, in an environment, in a culture in which the emphasis is placed constantly upon getting. It's what I can get out of life that's the important thing. The thought of giving, the thought of sharing, is just not entertained too much. But an anonymous writer of an article that appeared in Forbes magazine called attention to this very idea of giving yourself away. Try giving yourself away. He said he grew up in this atmosphere we've talked about. No idea of sharing, but just getting. That's the important thing. And it just struck him more or less accidentally. He was riding in a berth on one of the century trains operated by the New York Central Lines years ago. Somewhere in New York, the centuries passed. One of the century liners passed the other. He was lying there in his bunk as he heard the other train pass, and he wondered where he was. And he got to thinking, what an idea that would be for an advertising campaign for the railroad. And so when he got to his destination, he wrote a letter to the president of the New York Central Line, told him what he'd thought about, and the idea that was his, where the centuries pass. And he gave them the idea, said no strings attached. Well, he got a letter of appreciation from the president of the company, mentioned it, how much he appreciated it. About a month passed, and here came another letter. And in that letter, the president said, you may be interested to know that your idea has been chosen as the theme for our new calendar. And it evidently was a very famous calendar. It showed one of those beautiful century trains in the night, the engine coming one way, the observation platform of the other, going the other as they pass in the night. And the man who wrote the article said, everywhere he went, and he traveled a good bit, not only in this country but over in Europe, said, everywhere I went, in banks, in schools, wherever, I saw my calendar. And he said it was a wonderful feeling that I had to be able to share that with somebody. And so he said, I started doing that. He'd go along past a shop window. He'd see the display in the shop, and he had a particular ability along that line, thought of something that would make it more attractive, something that would let one product stand out, went in, gave them the suggestion, went on his way. And he said the more he did that, the more opportunities opened up. He'd buy popcorn at the popcorn stand, hear two little boys looking longingly at the popcorn. He buys three bags, hands each of the boys his, takes his own, walks away without saying a word. Exciting, because he knew that in this old world there were three people who'd been made happy by that simple gesture. Well, the inspiration of that idea comes from the Bible, from our Lord. Jesus speaks of the one who would be greatest among you, should be your minister, your servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, reminds us, for there's one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. a testimony to be borne in its own times. The Lord is saying to each one of us, try giving yourself away. Now you can give money sometimes, that helps for a little, but not like a piece of yourself, not like a portion of your own life. This is the important thing. Keep a sharp eye on your savings accounts during this coming year. Don't get trapped in either the past or the future. And try giving yourself away. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could greet each day with the words of the Indian dramatist, Kalidasa, who said, look to this day, for it is life, the very life of life. In its brief course lie all the verities and realities of your existence, the bliss of growth, the glory of action, the splendor of beauty. For yesterday is but a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision. But today, well lived, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day. Such is the salutation to the dawn.